chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. And if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy of fellowship and Christian service. Father, I thank you for these men and those who are here under the sound of my voice this morning. What a blessing and joy it is to minister alongside of these men, Lord. What a blessing and encouragement they are to me. I pray now, the Lord, that you'd help me as well to be an encouragement and a source of encouragement this morning and a bit of a challenge as needed. Pray that you'd be with the Drapers as they work with the children this morning in Sunday school, and Miss Michelle as she teaches her class with the ladies. Pray that everything is said and done will be uplifted and glorified, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. I just had a thought while I was reading this verse, and we might take a minute to do this, but verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. Would we agree sometimes that can be very difficult? Oh, yeah. Amen? I mean, it can be very difficult. We'll talk a little more. It's unique how the Lord puts things together in study and preaching and teaching and me being away from the Sunday school for a little while, then coming back on the Sunday, the things that we'll be talking about in the next hour, how they kind of overlap and they link together. It can be very difficult at times, the putting others first. It's one thing I learned when we went to the mission field. I was challenged by a veteran missionary basically saying, you need to leave. And when you arrive on the field, you need to remember this one phrase. You have no rights. You have no rights. You're a foreigner. You don't know the language. You don't know the culture. You're bringing something to some of them who, being in communist country when we first left for the mission field, this is very contrary. Most of them have never seen a copy of the Word of God. They have no idea of the biblical language that you will use. None. And you're going to have to learn the biblical language in their language to be able to communicate that. So you just need to accept you have no rights. And I wonder if sometimes if we've gotten too comfortable in our American way of life and culture that we need to remind ourselves when it comes to service to the Lord, even reaching other, sometimes we have to give up our rights, to give up our things. I'm not talking about our doctrine. I'm talking about maybe giving up some of our rights or what we're used to doing in order that we might reach someone, that we might make a difference in someone's life and not the aspect of me first. And so I just thought I'd throw that out there. I know there's some other passages of Scripture that also can be very hard to deal with. And we'll look at it in the next hour as well. But, all in jest, I'm having fun. Did you notice what I was wearing, Stephen? Tennessee won yesterday. Alabama won yesterday. The Florida Gators did not win last week. Woo! But, that's all in fun. That's all in fun. But I wonder sometimes, and I got convicted as I prepared for the next hour service, and that is, do I get as excited about the things of the Lord as I do about a sports program or politics? Now, we all like to talk sports, us guys, fishing, hunting, sports, politics, all those things, but do we also get genuinely excited about the things of God and what God's doing, not only for ourselves? Can we rejoice when God is doing something wonderful in someone else's life? Or do we ask ourselves, well, why not me? Again, having our grandchildren in our home has reminded me of some things, because every time it seems like that I get onto one of the girls, the answer is always, but, and one of their sister's names comes next. Every single time. It's that human nature. And somewhere along the way, as kids and as adults, we should grow out of that. And not be concerned about, well, what about them? What about them? And often we need to reflect and look in the mirror. Anyway, when I graduated from Bible college, I was reminded that my goal was to go out and find a place of service. In fact, our whole graduating class was. I had the fortune, as well as many other graduates, I knew where I was going. I knew what I was doing. I had already been approved with the mission board. We had already been traveling for 6 months and had raised almost half of our support when I walked across the platform. In fact, I almost raised more than that because we left for the mission field less than a year later after I got my diploma. But other people in the auditorium did not have or did not know where they were going. They knew they were getting the diploma in a few days or later that day, and we were all challenged about going out and finding a place of service. Just because you don't have a place right now doesn't mean you should not look for a place of service in your home church or here while you wait upon the Lord opening the door. And I heard an evangelist through the years say something like this: find the lowest rung on the ladder and grab onto that place, while others will be climbing the ladder of success and pushing everyone else to the side as they climb to the top. There won't be much room for competition on that lowly place of service. One day, however, God will turn the ladder around. You know, I think it's Bob Jones Sr. that said, bloom where you're planted. I could be wrong, but I think it was him. Bloom where you're planted. So often we think that we need to step right into something, right away into a thriving ministry, right away to the top of the ladder. But yet God wants us to be willing to serve just like he did. Matthew tells us in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This is one of the most important sections here as we look at the book of Philippians, and perhaps maybe in most of Scripture. While there is a good deal of doctrinal content here in this passage, we will focus our attention on the practical side of the lesson, Jesus. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, came not to be ministered unto, referring to Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the fruit of our new nature in Christ ought to be expressed in service to God and not others. Not so much as who we minister to. We found out real quick when we were on the mission field, the overwhelming majority that came to know the Lord early were not the professionals, though we did see some physics teachers get saved, saw a few Jews get saved, saw a few others in the professional field get saved, but the overwhelming majority of the people that we saw saved early in our ministry were those that were down and out, those that were the outcasts, those that were looking for something in their life because they were struggling to begin with. And then those things, and God began to work in their life and turn things around. Notice here, some of you may have read or heard of Rick Warren, and I don't say that in any reverence whatsoever. I'm sorry, but I have a hard time putting pastor in front of his name as well as many others. The seeker-sensitive church movement sought to entertain its members with all kinds of programs. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having programs, but it should not be the emphasis. It should not be the main thing. But they had all kinds of programs, technology, and feel-good theology. Folks, I don't know about you. Good theology and preaching doesn't always feel good. It could be comforting when we read the Psalms. But there's other places we read. It's not designed to be comforting, but to be convicting. See, this bypass of God's plan has built a multiple mega churches all across America as well as all around the world. And most of them are filled with people or seeking programs, but they are empty vessels in the doctrine and truth of the Word of God. And I see so much of that. I remember reading his book in reference to how he started his church. And he went around and surveyed the area that he started his church, the people that were not in churches who we really wanted to talk to, and find out what it would take to get them in church. Think about that for a moment. If you ask a lost person what it would take to get them to come to your church, what are kind of the answers you think you would hear? And all really nothing that points to Christ, but something that points to the entertainment, the ear, the feel-good stuff. And that's exactly what he established his church on. And so many things have changed through the progression of his church since he's retired. You see, God saved us to serve and to grow in truth and righteousness. It's not all about the numbers of how many people are there, but are we growing in righteousness? As a pastor, I want to be able to look out over an auditorium and evaluate some things after being here a year, maybe even less than that, and hopefully seeing and recognizing people in the church that have grown spiritually. People that have stepped up to the plate, have stepped out of their comfort zone with a desire to learn and to grow. And that comes so often of us realizing and remembered as we look at this passage of study on how God could use us. It is the job of the local church to equip, engage people to work, and be involved in the work and ministry of the Lord. A servant mindset, however, is not natural and must be developed through principles that are outlined in this opening section here of chapter number 2. If you would, number one, if you're keeping an outline, servants must, for lack of better words, mutilate strife. I mean, we really got to come to the point that strife is not what I need in my life. In verse 3, first part, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. As we saw in lesson 3, back earlier in chapter 1, Satan loves to divide the people of God so that multiplication of ministry never takes place. If we're constantly dividing, and by the way, so I mean, we've had a history, all denominations, if they're not careful, they find themselves multiplying through division. I wonder if we went across America, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I wonder how many Baptist churches across the U.S. were started because of a church split. They were started for the wrong reasons. Now, there's nothing wrong with a church starting another church in the same county, in the same region, especially if their numbers are there, the growth is there, and there's enough people. And by the way, with 7 million people in the greater Phoenix area, how many here in the growing rapidly of Goodyear and Buckeye is right now? There's room for other churches. There is. But it shouldn't be through division. It should be through working together and establishing other ministries. And if we are to serve, we must mutilate, we must kill, we must cut off, we must eliminate strife. The book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3 tells us, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 19, the first section there, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. You ever met anyone that seems like they walked around looking for a fight? Had a chip on their shoulder? Were ready to get into a heavy, debated fight or discussion, a drop of the hat, and always seemed to bring a hat with them wherever they went? Yeah, I hope you're not one that is always looking for something to criticize in the work of God or in his people. Because as long as we are made up of men and women, and by the way, we are, men and women, boys and girls, humans, you're never going to find a perfect church. And if you do, make sure you leave, because you joining is going to ruin it. Because there's just no such thing. Since mid-1992, Michelle and I have been in hundreds of churches preaching across America and Europe as well. Filling the pulpit, preaching missions conferences, intern pastor, several different roles. And I have never found the perfect church. Everywhere I go, there are things in those ministries that I would do differently. But it wasn't my place to correct. It wasn't my place to set them right. That's why God has given them a shepherd, an overseer, a pastor. But I've noticed that if I work at it, whether I am there for a season as an interim, as I did for many years, or I'm there traveling there and spending a week, if I work at it, I have found that I can get along with those people in order to accomplish something for God. Doesn't matter how I'm greeted at the door. Doesn't matter how I may disagree with some things. If I'm there for the purpose of being a tool in God's hands, I can be a blessing and a source of encouragement. No, I'm not talking about compromising doctrine, as we mentioned earlier, but I'm talking about being dead to self and allowing the Spirit of God to work through me with God's people. I have found real quick as I've traveled through churches, there's nothing that's unique. We are similar to me being here at Harvest is similar to some of the times I've had in the military, because it's somewhat of a melting pot, as you have people all across the U.S., some that have relocated for retirement, some are here for military service and stayed, other people that grew up here. But I would imagine there are fewer people in this church that actually grew up here than there was that have been transplanted or moved in. There's things about the South that are different as where I grew up than they are out here, or from the Midwest or the places that people moved into. But that does not mean that we cannot be unified, that we cannot work together. There may be some differences and preferences, but at the same time, we're here for the same task of reaching and working together. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, the psalmist, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Doesn't say people, doesn't say the community, says brethren to dwell in unity. I should not be looking to pick a fight with a brother. I should be looking to unite and encourage, especially if I am not the weaker brethren. And those that are, that may be the weaker brethren. By the way, there's been times in my life that I was the weaker brother. I'm grateful for men that were mature, men that I've set under a ministry, men that I've labored along in the military alongside of that went to church together, that mentored me, encouraged me, and helped me in those areas. Paul yearned for this spirit to prevail in the church in the book of Corinthians. Let's turn there real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Again, that aspect of let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I will beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that you and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Living in strife, dear friends, is no life. Living in strife is no life. Why? I don't know about you, but why come to church begrudgingly? Why go to Bible study begrudgingly? Why go to meet anyone, that we, whether it be a family function or other people or brothers and sisters in Christ? It'll be something that unites us and draws us. And we can put some things aside and unite on a commonality of being Christ, the local church, and serving and working together. I got a big family. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are some things when we get together for family reunions that we just don't talk about. It's just because I'm there to enjoy myself. And if I want to cause something and then leave, I can do that very easily. I can generate some strife. I can have a few uncles and cousins with their blood about ready to boil and snicker and walk off. But that's not what I'm there for. I'm there to unite, to encourage. I'm there to see maybe that others, some of my family members, might come to know the Lord and not see how I go to carry on in other areas. Having a desire to grow. In letter A, if we look at this a little closer, we look at this act step of mutilating or doing away with strife. In order to do that, we must be like-minded. Must be like-minded. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, as Paul writes, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Now, we might not unite in some things. Me and Brother Wayne will never agree that Tennessee nor Alabama is the best team. In fact, we have so much fun that he was giving Miss Michelle a hard time the other day over the weekend, and she didn't know who was texting her on the phone, and I laughed because I knew exactly who it was, and it took her a minute. Now, we can agree that we both enjoy college football, but we don't have to make it a point of a contention that we have different teams that we prefer. We can unite on what we do have in common, our church family, our love for the Lord. And if I want to step outside of those things and get back to football, then we're both in agreement. We both like the SEC. And we can leave it at that. But there are other things that we need to remember in being like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy, says there in verse 2. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There are things that we have in common here in this room right now. We can concentrate on that we love the Lord, that we want to serve him. We want to abide by the teachings and preaching of the Word of God. The local church is a body of believers. And I realize that local church may have others that attend or involved or pretenders, but normally the local church is a body of believers. Physically, when the body is hurting or injured in one area, no matter how insignificant an area it is, the whole body suffers. Man, I mean, we use the term, we all know what it feels like to have a headache. And sometimes we don't know how to explain it. And I've heard my grandkids say this, I have a headache in my foot. They couldn't know the word for foot ache, but they knew what headache means because they've had one in trying to explain it. I know, again, my foot's been bothering me, and sometimes it affects my whole body. And I'm encouraged to be around some men, especially some of the O's that were at the house the other day helping with some projects. And, you know, hey, preacher, get off your feet. We got it covered. Because they know if I hurt, it may or may not affect them. And they are watching out for me. And I'm grateful that. We do that with our kids. We do that with our spouses. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Are we willing to step into that aspect of being like-minded and knowing that the body hurts and we're all of one members? are we willing to suffer with or spend that time, and so to say, of praying for that brother or sister that's going through a difficult time? Knowing that they're hurting, they're uncomfortable, but hey, they're here. Can we go to them instead of looking at them to come to us? Can we do what we can to try to be a blessing and encouragement because they know they're carrying a heavy load? Have we prayed for one another as we share prayer requests on our prayer sheet that we renew each and every week from Wednesday night? Are we praying through those and knowing that others that are hurting and saying, Lord, help me to help them carry their burden? Lord, help me in any way that I can to be a blessing and encouragement to them. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verses 14 through 27. I don't have the answer, but there's a switch in us that just gets turned off when we reach teenhood and adulthood than when we were kids. We have had an empty nest for quite a while, and now have the girls in, and our three youngest granddaughters being so tender and compassionate. Don't get me wrong, when they fight, boy, they fight. But when they don't, when one is hurting, even though they probably all they can do to try to help them, they'll pick up the other one and carry them to where they need to go. Or they'll go find mom or papa or grams that let her know that their sister is not feeling good, they're hurting or not feeling well. They'll help them to get to the table or to the living room. They'll ask them what they want so they might be able to help them. Do we do that as much as we used to with a hurting brother or a hurting sister? Trying to minister to their needs and saying, look, we're like-minded. If you hurt, I hurt. If you're going through difficulty, then I want to help you carry that burden. You're suffering with the loss of a loved one. You're going through cancer. You're going through whatever the case may be. How can I lighten that load? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a source of encouragement? Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, were there the hearing? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now that God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, and if there were any all one member, where were the body? But now are the many members yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seemeth to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempted the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. See, is there any schism toward someone else in our lives? Are we more concerned about self or our group as opposed to the whole? Sure, there will be differences of opinion, as I mentioned before, and those things will come from time to time, and personalities do differ. But hopefully, it's a rarity. A pastor put it this way, carnal people make small problems bigger. Spiritual people make big problems smaller. See, reducing friction in the local church and your family is the responsibility of each individual Christian. We all have a role. We all have something we can do to be a blessing and a source of encouragement. Ephesians 4, verse 3 puts it this way, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to pause here just for a moment. I think we'll have time to finish what I want to finish this morning, but just referring to that. It's been brought up a few times. It's not in my notes. It's absolutely free. I look at myself as a shepherd of the church in this sense, that I'm responsible for the watch care over the church. And some have asked this question, and I'll give you an answer and we'll move on. I know in times past, a church here maybe has had the Lord's Supper served once a year at Easter. I'm not of that nature. I think it should be more often than that. The Bible just says as often as you do. I think having it every week or every month is too common, makes it too common. But I do know this. I'm not comfortable serving the Lord's Supper if I don't feel there's unity in the church. Because I have a responsibility. Again, bear with me, gentlemen. Sheep are not real bright. And God calls the sheep. And if I know there's animosity and I know there's not complete unity, why as a shepherd would I want to serve the Lord's Supper knowing what the Bible says about those who partake with known sin in their life? Now, I tell you what, I think we're to be very glad and happy that the Lord doesn't let people, just kill off people every time we have the Lord's Supper. Because there would be plenty of people in the church that would need to die. Because they have unprofessed sin, they have animosity with one toward another, or something going on in their life. Would you not agree? I mean, as a whole, I'm not talking about the whole church, but someone within the confines of that. And if I'm going to be a good shepherd and I'm going to watch out and watch care for them, I'm going to take care of it. Here's another example. Tuesday, we came home from the church. We've been here most of the morning with the men's fellowship. Then Michelle and I did some errands and back to the church in the afternoon and studied and did a little work. And we went home late in the afternoon. As soon as we opened the door and walked in, Michelle took two steps back and said, "Wait, I smell gas." I couldn't smell a thing. The first thing I thought, "Oh man, I've got COVID." But that's what I was reminded with because I could. I mean, who can't smell rotten eggs? That's what they put in the gas. Michelle said, "No, I do. I smell something." So she walked in, and one of the burners was just slightly tilted, just enough to barely leak out a little bit. So she turned it off. We called the gas company. And then while we were waiting on the gas company to come out, he did check. We opened the sliding doors, the doors in the back. Everything you read online tells you to warn all your neighbors and run away. Well, we didn't do that. We just didn't tell anybody. We opened the back doors, left the windows closed, opened the front door, and then we sat in the cool air conditioner because it was 110 outside, and we waited on the gas guy to get there. Time he got there, it had dissipated and said, "You're safe." It probably wouldn't have been a problem anyway. This stuff really is designed where it'll barely leak even if it's on because it can't start. So he went through and carried everything. But here's what Michelle did because she was concerned about her family. She went online right then and bought covers to put on the gas knobs so they could not be turned on by the children, grandchildren, or accidentally bumped. What was she doing? She's putting up guards to protect the family as a whole. And it's my responsibility as a shepherd to protect the church family as a whole. And sometimes that means the whole being withdrawn from something because there may be a few that we're aware of because of really this lack of unity or being where we should be when it comes to the things of the Lord. Peter puts it a little more plainly in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." He just gets right to the point. Do what you know is the right thing to do. We have a responsibility to, we must be like-minded. And then letter B, we must be lowly-minded, lowly-minded. Tells us there in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Where does strife originate? What is the origin of division? What is in our lives that hinder the unity of mind and the heart? Well, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, nails the culprit. Only by pride cometh contention. It's pride that causes that contention because we're not willing to be like-minded or letting other rights go before us. In the previous point, we use Romans 12 in verse 4 and 5 to challenge us to about the unity, but we need to be careful not to miss verse 3 just to come just before verse 4 and 5 of Romans 12. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't be pious. Don't see yourself as being better than someone else. I have a higher standard. I go the extra mile. They're not like me. Well, praise God that you do. But let's remember also, part of that taking the high road means giving up our rights so that others may go on sometimes. It may be helping the weaker brother without telling him he needs help. See, strife is always rooted in and supported by pride. See, when the I, me, gets focused on self, me, the I gets out of focus toward others. When it's all about me, my eye can't see how I need to see others. Strife is always rooted in and supported by pride. Solomon admonishes us in the book of Proverbs, once again, in 27 verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. In other words, hey, look at me, look at me. As we close this morning, the devil knows well how effective that pride is. For it is this sin that caused his downfall. You can refer to Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 16. Whenever you get puffed up with yourself, take a trip back to Calvary. Why? Pride doesn't grow well in the shadow of the cross. Pick yourself back and remember the humility and realizing my need for Christ because of my sin. So whenever you get puffed up with yourself, take a trip back to Calvary, because pride doesn't grow well at the shadow of the cross. Let's remember, brethren, as we continue our study of this new nature expressed. Do I have in my living that new nature? Servants must kill off. We must mutilate strife. We must be like-minded. We must be lowly-minded. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your blessings and joy of service and fellowship. Pray that you bless our time in between the services and the choirs they prepare and rehearse, go over the main service. Lord, help us to be like-minded. Help us to look to be a blessing and not come looking to be blessed. Help us to look to serve as our Savior did and not to be served. Help us to be like-minded. Help us to have that new nature and that we might express it as we live for thee. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, Lord, bless you tonight.